Hey, do me a favor and find your neighbor and tell them welcome as well. Tell someone that you are glad that they are here. Maybe tell someone you're looking good today in the house of God. It's good to be with you today. If you have your Bible, and listen, one way or the other, I hope that you do, whether you bring your printed copy or whether you have it on your phone or whether you have downloaded that Rev City app where you can follow along in the sermon notes today, access the Bible, and also access daily video devotionals that our team writes and edits and prepares and films and pushes out into our church family. Every day of the week, there's a new video devotional, just 1 to 3 minutes that we just want to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. And so I want to encourage you to download that and become a part of that. But if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we'll look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, which has been the anchor scripture for not just a series, but a season that we have been in as a church family that we've called Project 320. And Project 320 is a 3 to 20 year vision that we've been presenting to us as a church family with what we believe in our eldership that the Lord is allowing us and inviting us to believe is possible through us. If we'll look to him and trust him and keep the main thing, that is preaching Jesus crucified and going to that grave, but resurrecting so that we could have life forevermore and life abundantly. And so some of the vision for Project 320 is in that booklet in the seat back in front of you. The anchor scripture is Ephesians 3:20, which says this: now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more, someone say more, than all we ask or imagine according to his power, someone say his power, that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. And so I've been encouraging us with this principle that corporately, collectively, that Project 320 represents our part in asking, imagining, envisioning by faith what is possible for us as a church family as God's power continues to work in and through us. I've encouraged you individually that the same is true for you. God has a more in store for you. But you're establishing the floor for God's more by your asking, thinking, imagining, envisioning, living by faith. And unfortunately, many of us have gotten too good at envisioning our future through the lens of fear, through the lens of doubt. In other words, here's how that looks. Will God really show up? Will God really come through? I've stepped out and tried. It didn't go the way that I thought it would try. And so we decide to play it safe instead of live by faith. And I'm encouraging you that there's a part that we have to play, asking, thinking, imagining. My hope and my heart, my prayer for you through this series and through this season is that the Holy Spirit would breathe upon your willingness and commitment to begin to envision what's possible in the next season, in a new season. What's the more that God has in store for you if you'll begin to make yourself available to be a vessel for his power working in and through you? And so I want to encourage you today. I've kind of leaned in the early part of the series into the immeasurably more and all that God was doing, but I want to kind of back up and iterate the part of the scripture that says his power working in you, his power working in us, because that's how it's going to happen. That's how the thing's going to get restored. That's how the vision's going to come to pass. That's how the thing is going to get healed. That's how the loved one is going to come back to serving the Lord. It's us doing our part, but ultimately it's God who's going to get the glory because it's his power that is going to bring the breakthrough, heal the body, save the lost, whatever it is you're trusting for and believing for, it's his power working in us. And Acts chapter 1:8 says that we would receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. The Greek word for power there is the Greek word dunamis, which is the word from which we derive dynamite. How many of you know that sounds pretty powerful, right? And he's saying, there's a power that I desire for you to apprehend and live according to that works in and through you to see God bring about the more. And did you catch it? It didn't just say more, immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly. One translation says infinitely more. That's in God's heart. That's his desire for you if you'll turn to him, if you'll make yourself available for his power to work in and through you. But here's the thing that I've learned. It's a constant scheme of the enemy to cause us to think that that's the truth for our neighbor. It's true for pastors, preachers, Sunday school teachers, but it's not true for us because of who we are, what we've done, or what we're walking through. And I want to encourage you today with the power of God's grace. And I want to encourage you today that all throughout the Bible, if you read the Bible, God has a way My friend Ryan will appreciate this, the guy that was baptizing all those people today, because this is a quote from a book we read together in our men's group a couple years ago. And here's the quote: God doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. He calls you, and then he begins to work in your life. He begins to refine you. He begins to prepare you. And I've learned in my life that oftentimes the better prayer is, instead of God promote me, it's God prepare me. It's God qualify me. It's God do the work that you have in my life to prepare me for the more that you have in store. So all throughout the Bible, when you're talking about Moses, when you're talking about David, when you're talking about Joshua, when you're talking about Rahab, when you're talking about any man or woman who God ultimately used for his purposes because of his power working in them, it was in spite of them. It was in spite of their weaknesses. It was in spite of their sins. It was in spite of their tendencies or their misgivings. And it's because of the grace of God. I mentioned all those biblical heroes. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul. And I want to show you what he said about himself. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, he says this: for I am the least of all the apostles. And he goes on and he says, in fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I've lived, after the way I persecuted God's church, even to the point of death. Listen, the Apostle Paul was a mighty man of God, used of God to encourage the early New Testament church, to write many of the epistles that still encourage us with how to live out our faith. And even the Apostle Paul wrestled with, and I would argue was aware of, the fact that in his own strength, by his own devices, he was unworthy of the call of God upon his life. And this is good news for anyone who has ever heard that lie from the enemy in your soul, that you are not worthy of, that you could not be used by, that you could not be acceptable by or approved by your heavenly Father. And here's what I want to encourage you with, is what the Apostle Paul wrote on, as you read on verse 10, same chapter. Remember the context. He's saying, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be used of God based on the way I've lived before. And then he says, but by the grace of God. And aren't you grateful that there's a but here in this chapter? But God, but the grace of God. This is the way it should have gone. This is the way it was going. This is who I really am. But for the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. It was not in vain. No, I worked harder than all of them. So he's saying, I've got a part to play. This thing isn't going to just fall out of the sky and hit you. This thing isn't just going to zap you on a Sunday morning. There's a response that we owe to God. But he's saying, our best response, let me read on. He says, yet not I. He said, I'm doing my part. I'm making myself available. I'm saying yes to the call of God. But even in my strength, he said, it's not about me. He says, yet not I. It's the grace of God that was with me. And the same is true for you. What God's looking to do, what he's inviting you to be about and become and accomplish in your life of faith, to move beyond casual Christianity, lukewarm Christianity, or occasional church attendance, to become a man of God that's filled with the Spirit, a man of God who has the word of God written on his heart, a woman of God who is making a difference in her family and in her community because she's shining the light and she's speaking and prophesying over her children. Whatever it is for you young people who are called to shine the light of Jesus in a dark generation in which you're going to begin to stand out even more as the day grows dark, it's going to be because of the grace of God working in you. So let me pray for you today. And I'll pray corporately, you pray individually. Ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you, to encourage you, to call you, to convict you, to challenge you, whatever it is he needs to do in your life, to connect you to the more that God has in store for you, immeasurably, exceedingly, abundantly, infinitely more. And Lord, that's our hope, that's our heart, that's our prayer today. Lord, that you would show up in this place, Lord, and use one message, one moment to speak to every person, Lord, uniquely and individually, the heart of every man, every woman, every marriage, every couple, every young person. Lord, I thank you that today, anyone who has bought into that lie, that they're too far lost, it's too far gone, what they actually did would cause them or keep them from being able to be accepted by, approved by, or used by you, Lord. We thank you today, Lord, that you are sending your word to defeat the lies of the enemy today. I thank you today that anyone who feels like this message might resonate with someone else, but it couldn't be for them because they're weak, they're weary, they're struggling with doubt or despair, depression. Lord, I thank you today, Lord, that your hope, your heart for your children is to bring fresh hope, to bring fresh faith, to bring courage, to heal hearts, to strengthen, redeem, restore, and renew us today by the power of your Holy Spirit as we encounter and experience your grace through your word today. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So now if you have your Bible with you, turn or click to John chapter 1. And I want to show you this principle, this concept that many people have failed to really embrace and realize. And it's one of the things that causes people, perhaps more than other issues, to get into a ditch of legalism, a ditch of judgment, a ditch of a sensation of unworthiness to be acceptable by God or used by God. And Jesus came to show us who God really was. And John chapter 1, verse 14, begins to show us this in this language. Watch what it says. It says, the word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. In other words, this book and all that it entails put on skin and came to walk with you and I. And it says, we've seen his glory. And I want you to mark that word because we're about to turn back to the Old Testament. And you'll see where we're going with this. But mark that word. We've seen his glory, right? And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then mark this, full of grace. Someone say grace. And full of truth. Someone say truth. So the word for grace here is the Greek word charis, and it's used 159 times in the New Testament. This is an important word to God. And it's of the 21 epistles that were written to the New Testament church, 17 of those epistles begin with some variation of the expression, grace be to you, charis be to you. And so grace is this Greek word, this powerful word that means kindness, favor, unmerited, undeserved favor and forgiveness. There's saving grace according to the Bible, Ephesians 2 verse 8, for it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. How many of you are grateful for the grace that caused you to become saved? There's faith that justifies us, makes us in right standing with God according to Romans chapter 3 verse 24, which says that we are all justified freely by his grace, made to be in right standing. Justified with God. It requires a little bit of liberty, but you can think of it this way. You've been justified with God, and it means it's just as if you'd never sinned. That's how he sees you, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus came, John 1:14, full of grace and full of truth. And here's what I want to encourage you with today is he's not 50-50. He's not 80-20. He's not 60-40. He's not grace on one day and truth on another day. He's 100% grace and 100% truth 100% of the time. And how many of you know that's what our culture needs? Is the Jesus who's full of grace and also full of truth. I know in this room I'm about to get a round of applause. How many of you know and believe that our culture needs to hear the unapologetic truth of the word of God preached, not some watered down version of the gospel or the preferences or opinions of men that might tickle some ears and fill a room, but never has the power to fully transform someone's heart, transform someone's life. That's what we need to be about preaching. Does someone say amen? Here's the good news. We can preach the bold truth of Jesus Christ and never compromise the grace of God. Because the Jesus that we're representing, according to John 1:14, is always full of grace and truth. And I've encouraged us over the years with these three C's that I think we ought to be about as a church family, that we ought to be about compassion, conviction, and courage. And we ought to be moved with compassion. And it's the reason why is because it's the way Jesus was moved. Jesus was moved by compassion. The Bible expresses in some form or another in Luke 7, Matthew 9, Matthew 13, Matthew 14, Mark 6, Mark 8, Luke 19, and John 11 that Jesus was moved by compassion. So we, like Jesus, ought to be moved with compassion. But our compassion should not be some watered-down message of the gospel. We ought to have a conviction that there really is one way, one truth, and one life. His name is Jesus. and it's turning to him, and it's repenting of our sins, and it's placing our faith and trust in him that transforms our hearts, that gives us the opportunity, like these people were declaring and testifying of, to step into a new and better life, a new day, a new season. It's what our culture needs, a people who will move with compassion, present with conviction the truth of God's word, that we would have the courage to speak up in a culture that has a varying and increasing number of opinions about how to live life, about how to do sexuality, how to do marriage, how to handle money, that we ought to have the courage to point people to the truth of God's word, and we never have to compromise the grace from God's heart. And that's what our culture needs, because truth without grace is mean, but grace without truth is meaningless. And people need to encounter the truth of God through the grace of God. It's the kindness of God, according to Romans chapter 2, that leads us to repentance. To repentance, to turning, to changing. It's because God is patient and long-suffering, because he desires every one of us to have the opportunity to turn to God. So John 1:14, Jesus is full of grace and full of truth. And I've heard people say this before, well, that's Jesus, but that's not how I see God the Father. I read that in the New Testament about Jesus, but that's not how I see God the Father. And because of religious teachings that kind of got off track, because of religious traditions or because of our upbringing, many of us, we appreciate that Jesus was compassionate, but we see God in heaven. We see the Father in heaven with the Ten Commandments in one hand and a lightning bolt in the next, and he's just waiting for you to cuss, for you to watch an R-rated movie, for you to eat chicken from a chicken place other than Chick-fil-A, where he's making the Lord's chicken. Or for you to do something really bad, like wear a Tom Brady jersey, something deserving of eternal condemnation. And we see Tom Brady, he's retired and moved on, man. You guys are gonna be like, when are you gonna move on from your obsession with this guy? The moment I'm for sure certain that he's not gonna come running out of that tunnel against the Chiefs or the Cowboys at halftime one game. But we tend to see Jesus this way, but we see God as heavy-handed, harsh, far, distant, legalistic, judgmental. And Jesus came to show us that that's not who God ever was or ever will be. And I want you to see this. We go back to the same chapter, John 1, and just a few verses later, it says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God, but we've seen the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father. He who has made the Father known. In other words, you see Jesus, his compassion, his mercy, the way he stooped down to deal with sinners, the way he was gracious and compassionate, you've seen the heart of the Father. Well, that's pretty clear, but Hebrews 1 verse 3 actually says it even more emphatically and even more specifically when it says this, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1 3. And catch this, watch these words, and the exact representation of his being. When God decided to send Jesus, he said, you're gonna go and you're gonna show him who I really am and always have been and always will be. And so now, I asked you to kind of mark that word glory in John chapter 1. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one who came full of grace and truth. Now turn back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 33. And I want to show you how through the word of God, you can see that this is always who God has been. And Exodus chapter 33, when the law had been given and Moses is encountering God, and we see this introduction from God to Moses as God's calling Moses into the more that God had in store for Moses' life, to be a difference maker, to lead his people out of bondage and towards the promises of God, to be a type and foreshadowing of Jesus who would come to lead us out of our bondage and into the promises and the future that God has for us. And so this chapter, these couple chapters here, represent Moses encountering God and God introducing himself to Moses. And so Moses asks something in verse 18 that's really audacious when he says in verse 18, he said, God, show me your glory. And this was an audacious ask because to that moment, no one could see the glory of God and survive. So Moses is asking a pretty audacious thing here. But I want to show you how God responded to Moses' request. Moses, God, would you show me your glory? God says, I'll make my goodness pass before you. And I'll proclaim before you my name, Yahweh, the Lord, and I'll be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. And I'll show mercy to whom I want to show mercy. So remember John 1, we beheld his glory. Moses is saying, show me your glory. And God says, you want to see my glory? I'll show you my goodness. You want to see the thunder and the lightning bolts and the awe that you've heard from days of old that people cannot look upon or gaze upon? And it was true, they couldn't. But he says, you want to see that? He says, you are asking the wrong question. I'll show you my glory. Remember John 1, we beheld the glory, and it was Jesus, full of grace, full of truth. And the God of the Old Testament says, you want to see my glory? I'll let you see my goodness. And then you turn the page, Exodus 34, and now God is going to begin to describe himself to Moses. And in verse 6, it says, the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed. So he's introducing himself, right? And he said, the Lord, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Now remember, God's introducing himself to Moses here, right? He's encountering Moses. And here's the thing that we can recognize is true for us. If we're meeting someone for the first time, there's going to be a prominence and priority on certain attributes of our life that we would likely lead with when introducing ourselves to someone, right? Right? I mean, it would be awkward if I went on a game show and they said, and next, we have Thomas Humphreys here, all the way from Lawrence, Kansas. And Thomas, tell us about yourself. And I said, I'm Thomas, and I love tacos. That's true. I mean, I really do love tacos. Come on, it's getting about lunchtime. Someone else getting hungry besides me. But that would be awkward because that's way down the list of things that would be prominent and of priority for me to introduce myself with. If we met one another in the lobby and I told you right away about how much I love fishing and golf, you know, you might be like, that's a little awkward. Like, the way we would introduce ourselves would be the things that were most important about ourselves. I would say, I'm married to a beautiful woman named Amity. We're blessed with four beautiful kids, and we are graced and blessed and honored to serve an amazing church family named Rev City Church. And we follow God. Because those are the things that are more prominent and deserve priority. So here's the truth that we can extrapolate. God's introducing himself to Moses, and there's a lot of attributes about God. But when he introduces himself to Moses, he leads with, I'm the Lord, slow to anger, rich in mercy, abundant in love, abundant in faithfulness, because that's the God of the Bible. And Jesus came to show us to be an exact representation of who God was, full of grace, full of truth. We see it in another moment in the Old Testament when God was giving the instructions for the Ark of the Covenant. And I think they have a picture of it to show you today. It's this ornate piece of furniture that God instructed the Israelites to construct with very specific instructions to exacting detail if you go and read. And here's just a few of the things that God said about the Ark of the Covenant that would carry the presence of God. And as long as the people were following the Ark of the Covenant, as long as the Ark of the Covenant was going out before them, they were victorious and mighty in battle. They were thriving and prospering. Whenever they got off track, whenever they handled it without reverence, whenever they allowed it to not be a part of their mission and their assignment, they got in a ditch real quick. But God gave these assignments, these instructions on how to construct it, Exodus 25, verse 21. Watch this. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And then he said, and in the ark, you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Exodus 40, verse 20, it says that Moses took the tablets of the covenant law, placed them within the ark, and put the mercy seat on top of the ark. So inside the Ark of the Covenant, I've got to paraphrase for time's sake, there were multiple items. There was the law, the Ten Commandments. There was the rod that Aaron used that represents correction and direction. And there was a jar of the manna that God used to miraculously feed his people as he was leading them from bondage into promise that miraculously came from heaven. If you remember, it would rot after one day with the exception of the Sabbath day on which they were allowed to gather 2 days' provision. So the rod represents God's direction and correction. The manna represents God's provision. The law represents the word and the requirements of God and the instructions and the commands of God. But those things were instructed to be inside the Ark of the Covenant. And did you catch what he said would be on top of the covenant? The mercy seat. He said, you're gonna need my law and instruction. You try to live any way but the law and the words and the commands and the decrees of God. You can try it, but it'll go off track for you. He said, you're gonna need my staff of correction and direction for your life. He said, you're gonna need me to provide for you in miraculous ways, but he said, those things are gonna only be able to be accessible if you're willing to go through the mercy seat. And watch what he says right here, watch this. Verse 22, Exodus 25, put it up there for them to read. And he said, and there, speaking of the mercy seat, I will speak with you. There I will meet with you. Where? From the mercy seat. And God's still speaking, still meeting, encountering people from the place of mercy that's known as the cross of Calvary. Today you think God's this far off, distant, heavy-handed, angry, hostile God. He says, no, son, you're gonna go show him who I really am and who I always have been. In the Old Testament, in the New Testament, I'm the Lord, slow to anger, rich and abiding in mercy and faithfulness and unfailing love. He said, Jesus, go show him. Go remind him. Go help him. Go full of the truth that brings life and go full of the grace for which I'm sending you in the first place. The grace of God, the amazing grace of God. Quickly, two acronyms that I just want to encourage you with that have helped me remember when I call upon the grace of God. We get the grace of God and we get God's riches at Christ's expense. GRACE. And grace gives us what we don't deserve. Grace reaches us in our darkest hour. Grace activates us to live for God. Grace calls us and enables us to fulfill the purposes of God in our life. Gives us what we don't deserve. It's by grace we've been saved. It's not our own doing. It's the gift of God. Reaches us in our darkest hour. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and find help in our time of need. If you have the New Living Translation, it says in the time you need it most. He says that's when, not just on your good days, not just when you're meeting the mark, not just when you're passing the test, on the days where you struggle a little, on the days where you got some doubts, on the days where you're struggling or dealing with some fears about the future or anxieties, or you're struggling in whatever it is that you're going through. He says that's the moment when you need it most that you can come, not just sheepishly or cowardly or apprehensively. He said you could come boldly to my throne. And right there, once again, he says, he could have said anything, my throne of power, my throne of might, my throne of awe, my throne of splendor. It's all those things. But he said, you're gonna come to me on your day of need and you're gonna encounter me at the throne of grace. Would you stand to your feet this morning or this afternoon now? And would you ask the Lord today, would you ask him, would you ask the Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? And maybe today what he's speaking to you is he's helping you to see God differently. Maybe you were brought up in a legalistic, religious background that caused you to see God as a far off, distant, heavy-handed God. And today you're seeing God differently. He's introducing himself to you in a fresh way or a new way, saying, I'm rich in mercy. I'm slow to anger. I'm filled with compassion. I'm moved with compassion. There's a truth for your life, but you're gonna encounter my law. You're gonna encounter my commands. You're gonna encounter my direction and correction. You're gonna encounter my provision through the mercy seat. It's where I'm speaking to you from, through the cross of Jesus Christ. Or maybe today he's helping you undo the lies of the enemy that have spoken in your spiritual ear and told you that you couldn't be used of God, you couldn't be accepted by God, you couldn't be approved to God. And I'm telling you today that the cross of Jesus Christ is God's forever emphatic declaration and statement that there's no sin that's too big, there's no person or soul that's too far lost to be impacted and saved by the grace of God, by the mercy of Jesus. So continue to just ask him right there where you are, what are you speaking to me? And then listen, church, listen. And grab a hold of whatever it is that he's speaking to you today. Don't let it slip through your spiritual fingers today. And as you're listening and apprehending and grabbing a hold of whatever it is the Lord is encouraging you with or convicting you of or calling you to, would you allow me the opportunity today to invite people to receive what we talked about earlier, the free gift of salvation? That's the language of the Bible. We don't get good to get God. The Bible says while we were enemies of God, while we were far from Him, that's when Jesus comes into our lives. And so if that's you today, you're weighed down by the sin and all the guilt and shame and condemnation the enemy uses to beat us up, to hold us back, to hinder us from relating to God, from living for God. Today, there's a free gift that Jesus came to give to you. And it's the grace of God that we receive by faith. Or maybe you're here today or joining us online and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God. But for whatever reason, today, if you were honest with yourself, you're far from God. For whatever reason, got caught up, preoccupied with the cares and concerns of this world, got swept up or caught up with the wrong crowd, young people. Whatever reason, today, if you were honest with yourself, you've drifted from serving and knowing and living for God. If that's you, Jesus told a parable, which is really just a story about someone like you. When he told that story of the prodigal son, the one who came to his father and said, "Father, give me what's mine. I'm going to go do it in my own way, my own strength." And just like many of us have discovered when we've attempted to live that way, that prodigal one, that wayward one, eventually found himself at the end of himself, the end of his funds, the end of his so-called friends. And he said, the Bible says he came to his senses. He realized, he thought, maybe I could go back to my father's home and maybe he'll accept me back just as a servant. But I believe Jesus told that parable more so we would know the next part of the story. Because after it says that that wayward one came to his senses and began that journey back to his father's heart and his father's home, the Bible says, Jesus tells the story. He says the father saw him while he was a long ways off. And it says he ran to him and he embraced him and he put a ring on his finger, put a robe on his back, said, "Today we're going to celebrate, for the one that was lost has come back home." Here's what it speaks to us. The Father's not holding you at arm's length. In fact, his arms are wide open. And there might be some stuff to straighten up, to sort out. But right now, the priority of his heart is just arms wide open, ready to welcome you back into a relationship with you. And all of heaven's going to celebrate today when you take just one step back towards your Heavenly Father. And here's the step that I want to ask you to take today if you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, and it's right now. Come on, don't delay, don't wait, don't put it off. Today is the day, is the day of salvation for you. Lift your hand. That's the step to take today. It's an outward sign. What really matters is what's happening in your heart, but this is an outward sign of reaching out and receiving the free gift of salvation, of allowing the Lord to welcome you back into relationship with Him. Come on, one more moment. Anyone else who wants to receive and respond the free gift of grace, come back into the arms of your Heavenly Father. One more moment. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you're doing in these hearts, for what you're doing in these lives. One more second, and then we're going to pray together. If you raised your hand, you can lower it, and there's a second step we're going to ask you to take. We're going to ask you to pray a prayer, but we're not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're going to hear us praying it with you, and it's the first way of many ways that we'll support you if you'll allow us to in your fresh journey with Christ. And we pray it together every week for a second reason. It reminds us we never graduate from grace. Come on, we still need the grace of God every day like we ever did before, right? And so come on, church family, with some fresh boldness maybe today as we're just highlighting the power of God's grace. Repeat after me, say, "Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I can never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, because of the grace of Jesus, I will never be the same." And come on, rejoice with all of heaven.